Trying to satisfy yourself with things on earth, cars, houses, airplanes, money, ambition, career, is like trying to satisfy a dolphin in a bathtub. A dolphin was made to swim freely with bountiful space around it, enjoying the satisfaction of using its supple muscles to move vigorously through the sea. A person is made for God.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody, Weekend Edition. Part two of a study called God and Money. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 24. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Bastide. Josh, we have a lot of supple-muscled dolphins here in Wheaton. Or maybe we don't. That's quite a word picture there in the opening clip.
So we've got to make sure that we are real about what we're made for and to embrace the true purpose of our lives.
I enjoyed the word picture, but I especially enjoyed it in the context of where we're going today to understand what our true treasure is. Let's get to it. Matthew chapter 6. This is part 2. We'll do a quick review and then head into new material for today. Here's Josh.
Jesus says this, "Who are you? Whom do you serve?" See, Jesus is presenting us with a choice. There's no middle ground. We either serve God or we serve things, possessions, money, stuff. And in this passage, he gives us three very good reasons why we should serve God. And each of them actually underline the sort of theme that runs through it, which is that serving God is to treasure what is really most treasurable, the best. Well, here's the first reason. You'll see it in verses 19 and 20. Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus is saying that stuff, things, possessions, money, is a risky treasure. God is a safe treasure. So to take our treasures and treasure them in heaven, then, is to use our treasures, money, personality, gifts, resources, and invest them in God's work in people following Jesus. That will last forever because they will last forever. The church is an eternal institution. Now, why are we to do so? Well, because stuff is a risky treasure. God is a safe treasure. Moth and rust destroys. Thieves break in and steal. That does not happen in heaven. Neither moth nor rust destroys. Thieves do not break in and steal. Now, of course, in the ancient world, this perhaps happened more frequently than today. Moths more regularly destroyed clothes then. Rats and mice more frequently ate grain. Thieves more commonly broke into homes. And now, you may think, we are better at protecting ourselves with burglar alarms and pesticides and rust-proof paint. But we're still vulnerable, aren't we, to economic slumps and inflation or deflation or whatever is going to happen to the economy next. So that's the first reason why we are to treasure God, not stuff, because stuff is a risky treasure. God is a safe treasure. Now, the reality, though, is, my friends, you and I are unlikely to listen to this advice if that was all that Jesus told us, because the next world seems so distant and this world seems so real. We would always be likely to live in such a way as to treasure all that we can now, for though we know it is risky, at least it seems real and it's present and it's immediate and tangible. So then Jesus, as a good and perfect minister, above all others, then next in his case for treasuring God, not possessions and things and money and stuff, tells us not only that treasuring God is a safe treasure, but that treasuring God has an impact right now upon our own personalities, hearts, and psychology. That is, it affects who we are as people and how filled with light we are. So then his second reason is from verses 21 to 23. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Where your treasure is, there your heart be also." And then he illustrates it. "If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. Jesus is saying something like this: God is a vision of complete inner light that comes as a result, whereas stuff is a vision in the end of complete inner darkness. What Jesus is doing, you see, my friends, is he's explaining why it is that some people's lives and personalities and hearts and psychologies seem to be so full of darkness, whereas other people's lives seem to be so full of light. The reason why those who have a vision for treasures in heaven become people filled with light is really quite simple. It's because the human soul is made for more than stuff. Trying to satisfy yourself with things on earth, cars, houses, airplanes, money, ambition, career, is like trying to satisfy a dolphin in a bathtub. A dolphin was made to swim freely with bountiful space around it, enjoying the satisfaction of using its supple muscles to move vigorously through the sea. A person is made for God. You are made to explore the infinite majesty and beauty of the divine person. Now, trying to satisfy your human soul with a new car is like trying to satisfy a ravenous lion with a frozen beef burger. You are made for life in the raw. You are made for God himself, with all his thrilling, dangerous light. Not for the created things, but for the Creator. Not for temporary minor pleasures, but for eternal pleasures. Your soul, if focused upon treasures on earth, will inevitably become gradually more and more disappointed and disillusioned. There is no other possibility any more than a dolphin in a bathtub could feel happy. There was a woman I knew once who was very wealthy. She had married a trader on the New York Stock Exchange, and he had performed remarkably well for a number of years and had become intensely prosperous. At the end of his career, they moved to Florida. Soon afterwards, he became sick, though, and was unable to look after himself, and she, who had waited so long to enjoy the money, was now a caregiver. Not long after, she herself began to fade. And her family became concerned as to whether she was able to manage the money anymore, or look after the father, or indeed herself, greatly fearing how to broach such a conversation. In the end, the management of the estate was mentioned. As soon as the word money was spoke, this now old and sick woman looked up, and her face twisted into a scowl. And the intonation of her voice changed, and she said, "It's my money." I knew another man, not wealthy. He gave opportunity for prosperity by entering the ministry and became remarkably successful in that career, so busy that his devotional life with God and his quiet times began to suffer. He is presented at some point in the journey with a choice. His personal fulfillment or following God, come what may. He chose the former, I'm afraid. He left his family, his church, to pursue a lover. Last I heard of him, he was seen in a bar, a bitter, sad, lonely old man. I know someone else too. She has not written any books. And it may be that books will not be written about her. She lives in a simple house where she nursed her husband through a degenerative disease to its final end and looks after another family member with the same genetic tendency. She has, in the quiet and unknown to all but a few, mentored, prayed for, encouraged, supported, advocated for, person after person, student after student, pastor after pastor. And despite the inevitable rust and moths and thieves of life, she is filled with light. It's quite remarkable. But then if we listen to Jesus, it should not surprise us.
We'll get to our third reason in just a moment. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6. This is our study on the Sermon on the Mount. In just a few minutes, we'll tell you how additional resources can be headed your way to help you in your devotional pursuits. Right now, though, back to the study here on The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody, God and Money from Matthew chapter 6. Here's Josh.
My friends, treasure God, not stuff. Jesus gives three very good reasons. Stuff's risky. God is safe. God is a vision of complete inner light, and that will be the result. Stuff, complete inner darkness, foot of darkness. Now here comes the third reason and the final reason that Jesus says to us to treasure God, not stuff, and that is that we have to choose. You cannot serve both. Choose your master. This is verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, again, we've got to clarify this so we understand it correctly and apply it accurately. As we've already seen, this category of money is broader than simply cash or credit or gold. It's whatever we treasure. The word for money here, as you'll see in your footnote, is the word mammon, a Semitic word for money, or more generally for possessions. So that needs to be clarified. We also need to clarify that Jesus does not say you cannot have both God and money. He says you cannot serve both God and money. You know, to be honest, I've known people with very little money who nonetheless actually spend their lives trying to serve money. It's not about the quantity of money you have, it's about whether you're serving money or God. For I've known other people who, again, to be honest, have a lot of money, but nonetheless, they spend their lives trying to serve God with their money. And again, to be clear and make sure we accurately then apply this passage, perhaps here it's also worth clarifying an equally famous text that you may have heard many times misquoted. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil, as that famous text is frequently misquoted. It says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's an important distinction. Who do we serve? Now, the reason why we cannot serve God and money is, again, quite simple. It is because God is a master. No one can serve two masters. God is a master. God is not an employer. You can have two employers. You cannot have two masters. A servant or a slave can only have one master. You can have money and also serve God, and you can use money in your service of God. But you cannot serve money and also serve God. Why? Because God is not an employer. He is a master. The God of the Bible is our master, or he is not really our God. And so Jesus makes this choice quite clear. Trying to serve money and serve God is actually impossible. It's like trying to be in two places at one time or driving two cars at one time. It's not a hard thing to do, serving God and serving money. It's an impossible thing. Not a hard thing to do, like juggling two jobs at one time. Hard, but possible. It's not a dangerous thing to do simply, like texting and driving at the same time. Possible, not to be advised. It's an impossible thing to do, like being in two places at one time. Now, people then would have understood this. By the nature of the master-slave relationship in the ancient world, they would have understood that it's impossible to serve two masters. See, my friends, the God of the Bible is God. He's not seeking people to hire or friends to accumulate or fans to follow or supporters to cheer him along. He's looking for servants. His service is perfect freedom. In fact, his service alone is perfect freedom. And the reason why Jesus is making this choice so stark is because the rock bottom truth about life is that we are all servants of someone or something. You can serve self, you can serve money, you can serve fame, you can serve beauty, you can serve a worthy ideal, a cause. But humans are built for service or love or worship. And while you can have many causes for which you volunteer, and sometimes you can even do more than one job in your work as an employer, you can only be slaves to someone or something. By our nature, we must be slaves to someone or something. We're built that way. We are Exocet missiles of purpose, heat-seeking missiles of purpose, looking for a cause, a mission, a vision, a treasure, a master. You're going to lock on to someone or something. Now, you were made to serve God. But you don't have to serve God. You can choose. In fact, according to Jesus and many other parts of the Bible, you must choose. Joshua says, "Choose this day who you will serve." Now, of course, God is sovereign, and he's sovereign even over our choices. But you still have to actually choose yourself, even though God is somehow sovereign over that. And that'd be another whole conversation we could have another week, but you still have to choose. Sometimes people think that they can have both. They can hedge their bets with treasuring treasures a little bit here and treasuring God a little bit there, and perhaps have them both together combined in some way. But that's not who God is. It's not who we are. God is God. And he will not be satisfied with someone pretending to serve him, but really serving someone or something else, any more than a girlfriend is likely to become a fiancé if the proposal is that she's quite loved along with one or two other people as well. And because we are who we are, heat-seeking missiles of purpose, we're going to lock onto someone or something, whether it's the Lord or mammon, some treasure. And I can tell you this, only one of them will fill you with light. Now, there are two recent news items that illustrate this. One is of a British thief. He was a member of what was known as the Great Train Robbers. He died just the other month at the age of 83. In his time, he was the mastermind behind what was then the biggest ever robbery. But despite all the millions they stole, he actually ended up surviving on assisted living after he had served his time in jail. Apparently, he said to a friend late in life, "Crime does not pay." Well, that is certainly true, but we might add, serving money does not pay. Does not pay. It will fill you with darkness, not light. The other recent news item that illustrates this is of a New Mexico millionaire who's created an unusual challenge. He's written a little simple poem in which he placed clues of the whereabouts of a hidden treasure worth millions of dollars in various kind of gold items that he buried in the great outdoors in New Mexico. The reason he did this is he says he wants people to explore and get out, stop looking at their cell phones and explore the great outdoors. And he sees this treasure as a way to draw people outside again. Well, you might say, I suppose, that God has designed things similarly. There is a treasure. It's not outside, it's in heaven. In Matthew's gospel, the word heaven is used as a sort of respectful replacement for the divine name. The treasure is God. He is the treasure. He is light. He is life. He is most treasurable. Beauty, glory. Not money, not possessions, not success, not fame, not power, but God. Serve Him. Let's pray together. Perhaps you are someone who's come to church for the first time for a while, and if truth be told, you have been experimenting with serving other treasures. Would you right now choose to serve God? Perhaps you are someone who's been wondering whether serving God in full commitment is truly worth it. Would you examine the options? Consider the truth of what Jesus has taught about the very nature of us as people being unable to be satisfied with anyone or anything other than Him. Would you see that light? Father, we pray this morning that we here would treasure You and choose to serve You. In the name of Jesus, amen.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. That third reason there, we have to choose. So, Josh, what might the indicators be that we're trying to serve both God and money?
Mm.
And if we see that, how do we fix it?
What a great question. Maybe the indicator is that we are hating one and loving the other. In other words, we're split. We feel torn in two.
Hmm.
We have one part of our life that we're despising, another part of our life that we're adoring. We're not integrated. We're not whole. We're divided. You know, the great idea of the Christian life is to have God at the center, as we say here, or Jesus puts it, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things we add into you, rather than saying, well, I want God, but I also want all these other things. It doesn't work like that.
Hmm. There's a cognitive dissonance that rises when you're trying to do two things at once, right?
Yep.
Excellent. Terrific. Thank you, Josh. Well, we hope you're enjoying this I Teach series. Next time, continuing in the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. We hope you're going to join us for that. A couple opportunities coming up we wanted to make sure you were aware of. The first is a bit unique. If you happen to be in the Chicago area in October or are traveling through perhaps, October 16th, Monday, the morning is going to feature Josh and Dr. Mark Jobe of Moody Bible Institute presenting The Word Conference, a morning for those, anyone who teaches the Bible, pastors, small group leaders, Sunday school teachers, a focus on what it means to have a vision for putting the Bible in the center of your teaching. If you happen to be in the Chicago area, as I say, we'd love to have you join us for The Word Conference right here at College Church. You can find out more by going to our website, which is GodCenteredLife.org. That's also how you can connect with us, get past installments of this program, get a devotional that Josh writes on a daily basis. That web address, GodCenteredLife.org. Next time we get together, what are you worried about?
See, part of why we worry is thinking that we ourselves, in our own nature, will be defined by our material acquisition. That's the message that we hear over and over again. We are what we earn. Jesus said, no, you are more important than that.
We'll continue our I Teach series when we get together next time. One more reminder, GodCenteredLife.org, resources designed to help you grow. And this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody, Weekend Edition.